not just a sign. And it's not a stop sign either. But that's what I'd like to speak about this morning. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, again this morning we thank you for the privilege of being here gathered in this way. Lord, we thank you that you are here with us. And I just ask a very special blessing on each one of us as we listen to your word. And I pray that you would just take control of this time so that it would be your word that speaks, and it's your spirit that interprets it to our hearts and our lives. Lord, again, we thank you and we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'd like for us to turn to the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 11. We'll start reading there in verse 1. It says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." This was the Apostle Paul writing. He says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also of the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God." Now recently I was speaking with someone about this teaching. And the person was not very convinced that this should really be practiced and like that. And I realized that we have not heard, at least not that I've been here, we haven't heard any teaching on the Christian veiling, on the woman's veiling, in any time in recent history. And I, thanks to Daniel, you know, we do have a website now where we also can check and see what has been preached, and I didn't find a single one of them there. So at least in the last few years, it hasn't been preached. I was thinking, you know, why? Why haven't we? And I decided maybe it is time to preach something on this subject. And usually when we preach on this subject, and usually when it's preached, it's usually directed towards this side of the house. But I find it that the teachings on the veiling, on modesty, and all of those things Yes, it needs to be taught to the women. But it's going to do very little good unless we, on this side, are convinced that that is what the Bible says. And so it is actually, from what I have found, and from what I have found in history, it's more critical that the men understand it and grab a hold of it as what the Bible teaches than what it is for the women. And it's interesting that many times people who are seeking, people who are from non-Mennonite backgrounds and non-Anabaptist or whatever, people who are not churched, it is usually the women who grab a hold of this concept first. It takes a lot longer for the men to take a hold of this doctrine. And this morning, I don't want to make this very complicated theologically, and I don't really plan to, I don't want it to be like, how would I describe it? Sort of like how doctrines of the Bible tends to present their stuff. When I redid the doctrines of the Bible in Spanish, that was one of the things that we took out, tried to. Doctrines of the Bible in English was written in a time when a lot of doctrines were being discarded. And so there's a lot more questioning and a lot more, you know, somebody might say this, but this is what the Bible says. I'd rather we just say, you know, this is what the Bible says. Take it or leave it. So anyway, that's my goal this morning, to teach what the Bible says. Let the Bible speak for itself. Now, in verse 1 and 2, it introduces itself. And Paul says, you know, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. He was teaching them traditions. He was teaching them things to do. He says, as I follow Christ, so I hope you all will also do this. He says, I praise you, brother, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you. That's how he introduces it to them. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And I find this a very foundational principle in this whole thing about the head covering. If we don't have this as a foundation, we really have more just tradition to hold on to. If we lose this concept, we lose the biblical basis for it in many ways. So what does it tell us? It tells us that the head of every man is Christ. So we have Christ, and then we have man. Christ, he says, is the head of the man. Then he goes on and says, the head of the woman is man. And then at the end of the verse he says, the head of Christ is God. Now, there are people who have a problem with this. Because it would seem that having it lined up like this, it puts women as an inferior somebody. That's not what the Bible says. And that is not what I intend to portray this morning. In fact, we're going to get to go further there later. But this is the foundation. God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man, and man is the head of woman. That's the order that God has put. Now, that, at least in this relationship here, it was different before the fall of man. Before the fall of man, they were, as far as a spiritual leadership, I would say, they were more on the same plane. Now, as he speaks in here as well, he says, woman was made from man, and woman was made for man, not the other way around. But this is the biblical foundation for why women wear a covering over their hair. Now he goes on in verse 4, and he says, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Now if you all pray or prophesy with your head covered, you dishonor your head. And who is your head? Christ is man's head. So if you pray or prophesy with your head covered, this is who you dishonor, your head. Then in 5 and 6, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even as one as if she were shaven. Who does she dishonor? Her head. Woman dishonors her head when she prays and prophesies uncovered. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Now, women intuitively know that their hair is beautiful, right? I mean, it's something that just, it's so natural. And that's why, you know, on this side of the room, with the men, we really don't have much of a problem with all kinds of hairdos. I mean, even sometimes there's people who forget to comb their hair. How many of you over here forgot to comb your hair this morning? Women, you took a lot of time with your hair. There's a reason for it. Because women intuitively know. I would guess that some of y'all maybe didn't even run a comb through your hair this morning or on this side. Could be. But not on this side. Women intuitively know that their hair is beautiful. He says, if a woman does not want to cover her hair, then Shave it off. Cut it off. Because if she prays with her head uncovered, she is dishonoring the man, which is her head. And it's interesting, the word that it uses, and I don't know Greek, but the word that it uses here to be covered is katakolupto, which means to cover wholly and veil, to hide. That's what it's intended for, to hide the glory of the hair. And even in this verse, we can see that it's not just, you know, the hair is not the covering. It says, because it says, if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. For it's a shame for the woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. So it very clearly makes a distinction. We're not talking about hair being the covering. It says, the hair needs to be covered. And if not, if you all don't want to cover your hair, well, then shave it off. Now, how many of you over here would like to shave your hair off? Any takers? Not a one. If I'd ask the men over here, I'd say there'd be a few that'd say, you know, yeah, sure, why not? And some of us are going that way anyway, right? But that is, it's very foundational. And this is what the Bible says. No, in verse 7 it says, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. Very simple. Who doesn't understand that, right? Now, if hair were the covering, talking about the men. The only men who could pray as God wants them to would be the bald men, if hair were the covering. And so again, we see that is not what we're talking about. We're talking about something that gets put over the hair. And it's interesting how cultured men, when it comes to praying, what do? Hats off. Anytime anything of respect, the national anthem, the flag, you know, any of those kind of things, the hat comes off. Why? This principle. That is exactly right. This very principle. Society still has that very much ingrained in proper society. Now, we have seen this as the world has gone to the casual, the all of those things, even that is being lost. But I was just speaking yesterday afternoon, I had some people from Texas in my office, and they knew I was going to speak about the covering, and the lady had been from a non-Mennonite background. So anyway, we got to discussing some of these things, and we had some interesting discussions. And we got to this part of it. She said, And he said, and in Texas, men are still real gentlemen. They take their hats off. It is how cultured society does it, interestingly enough. And it comes right back to this. Now, why? Why does cultured society not have it for the women? Why? Ever ask yourself the question? The men do it without even thinking a lot of times. But what about this side? Where did that go? Now going to verse 8. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. And here's where we come back to this right here, this principle. You know, man, as far as leadership is concerned, and that's why I stressed before that it is us who need to grab a hold of this concept. It's us as men who have to be convinced that this is in the Bible, and it is us who have to teach it. But even though we are responsible and we are spiritually, we are in charge of the women as such, it says, in the Lord, neither one or the other is more important. As far as in our relationship with God, not a one of us, man or woman, is higher with God. We all are in the same level. We all come to Him in the very same way. So there is no distinction. But he says, it's just the fact of life. Man was not created for the woman. The woman was created for the man. And the woman was taken from man. Simple facts. Now he talks there, and he says that this is the reason. Now let me find that verse here. Verse 10. It's because of this reason and because of the angels, it says women ought to have a sign of authority on their head. Because men are supposed to take their role in their responsibility here. And also because of the angels. And I don't claim to know what that means. I don't fully understand what that sign to the angels is. Except that I do know of certain testimonies of women who were veiled And the way, what it did in the situation. And there was even one story that I heard was of a witch doctor who they asked him about these women, if he could curse those women. He says, no. He says, all I see is just like a white something there. That's all I see. I cannot curse those women. So what all that entails, I don't know. But it is because of this principle and because of as a sign for the angels. But it is more than a sign. Now in verse 13 through 16, Paul turns and appeals to nature. So he has been telling us how this is to be. And then he turns around and appeals to nature. He says, judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Should women pray uncovered? Should they? Is it proper? Is it proper for a woman to pray uncovered? Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a disgrace to him? But if a woman have long hair, it's for her glory. We've been talking about that, right? And Paul appeals to that very nature. And he asks us, doesn't nature itself teach you this? Yes, it does. What I have been teaching you about how women should cover their hair, says nature itself is very clear in teaching you all. This is how it should be. Very simple. And then in verse 15, in the end, it says, for her hair is given her for a covering. And this is where a lot of people then turn around and throw the whole rest of the passage out because of what the King James specifically says. It's interesting that that verse and the next one is different in other translations. For instance, the NIV says, "But if for long hair is given to her as a covering, if anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God." So the reality is that if you all want to be contentious and not wear it, the reality is all the churches of God wear them. We have no other practice. That is how it is. And if you want to convince yourself of that fact, go read some of the early church writings. Very clear. Tertullian has a very long dissertation on this whole thing. It's called On the Veiling of Virgins and goes very much in depth on what the early church believed on that. Various other writers also reference the veiling as well. Now, it's interesting that nature teaches us this. And we're going back to this whole thing of nature. Nature used to teach women across cultures and across time, used to teach women to cover their hair. Until, you know when? When the women's lib movement came in. And if you go back, if you want to do an interesting study, go back and research drawings, photography, and stuff like that. History. Pictures and drawings of the common women. They covered their hair in one way or another. High society didn't sort of tended to diverge from that, but definitely not in all cultures, and a lot more recently did that happen. But even that is just very interesting. So what we are experiencing today, and now, you know, the uncovered women, especially in our society, are the minority. But across history, the uncovered women were the minority, not the majority. Nature itself used to teach that until there were other teachings that came in, which, by the way, what's the women's lib? I mean, how does women's lib fit into God being the head of Christ and Christ being the head of man and man being the head of the woman? It doesn't fit. And that is why, that is one of the reasons why there has been such a concerted push against the covering, even among churches that claim Christianity, that claim to be following the Bible. We know, I'm sure all of us know, people who used to wear it and now don't wear it. Why? Bible hasn't changed. And nature itself still teaches. But we get conditioned by the society around us. In going back to this whole thing of women covering their hair, and in what it talks about here in verse 15, for hair is given her for a covering. And if you look at the Greek word, that Greek word actually only appears twice in the New Testament. And it's a different word than what it talks about the covering earlier. And it talks about it's like a mantle or something that is thrown around. In fact, the other place where it talks about it in the Bible is in Hebrews 1:12, where it says, as a vesture shalt thou fold them up. It's the only other place in the New Testament where that particular Greek word appears. It says, yes, hair is given to women as something on their head. Yes, it is a covering, and it's something beautiful. Nature itself teaches you that. It does. But, he says, it needs to be covered. And he says, if anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of Christ. Anybody he knew, he says, we, as well as the rest of the churches of Christ, they all uniformly believe this. There's no other practice. Now, one thing that was interesting to me in studying what the early church writers wrote about the veiling is that they put a lot more emphasis on something else other than the sign. For them, it wasn't just a sign to the angels. And for them, it wasn't just this principle of headship. It went a lot deeper. The early Christians actually put more emphasis, from the writings that I found, put a lot more emphasis on modesty than on sign. And that is also why, in the early church, they would pretty much, across the board, they would veil their young ladies. And as soon as they came to the age where they became women, that is when they started veiling. Didn't matter if they were Christians or not Christians, as far as in the home. Whenever a girl became a woman, that is when she also started veiling. Now, Anabaptist churches, for the most part, have upheld the sign fairly decent. But also because it has, for the most part, among Anabaptist churches, it has mostly been just a sign. That is why it also has been so easy to lose it. How big does the veil have to be a sign? You know, yeah, exactly, exactly, brother, yeah. That could be a sign, right? Y'all have seen these little silver dollar things on top of their head, right? You've also seen these bands that women use as a sign. If it's only a sign, that works. If that is the only thing that this teaching is about, silver dollar size works. But if we go back to what the Apostle Paul said, what did he say? He said, cover the hair. Can you cover the hair with a silver dollar? Probably not. Unless you shave it. And that was his point. So it's one thing for us to consider. And it's one thing for women to remember. Why do I always want to make my hair pretty? Why do I want to show just a little bit more and just a little bit more? Why? Because intuitively you know that it's beautiful. The Bible says, cover it. Cover it. Now, if it would just be a sign, this is also why recently I heard of someone who she spoke with her husband, and she took her veiling off because she believes it's a sign. It's a sign of what? The headship order. And she was not being very submissive. So what did she do? She took it off until she becomes submissive enough to be able to reflect what the sign means. See what happens when it's just a sign? But it is more than a sign. It goes a lot deeper than that. Because it's also for modesty's sakes. In the early church, as I understand it, they covered their long hair. And in doing so, they also covered their necks. And this is the one interesting question I put at this woman yesterday. I said, so, if you would go, you would be sent off to a tribe somewhere, and there'd be converts, how would you veil the women? How would you do it? Would you import hairpins and stuff from goods? I've thought about that. I've thought about that whole thing. What would we do? How would we do it? And I think there's ways. Different cultures have different ways of doing it. But as I understand what the early church did, for the most part, as I understand the way they did it, they would, however long their hair was, that is how long their veil was. So if they let their hair hang, and they put a veil around their head that also covered their neck and went down the back, it covered their long hair. That is my understanding of what they did. Anyway, just a passing note there. And I think it's good for us to think about those things. How are we going to do it? How do we apply it? Now I understand for a lot of us, you know, this tradition or whatever was actually brought out of Europe to us. That's why among the Anabaptist churches, the most preferred kind of covering is the cap style. Why? Because that is the bonnet style is what that area of Europe used at the time when the Anabaptists came out of Europe. The rest of the Mediterranean and stuff like that, they use the flowing veil, and they still do. But that is why, if you want a history lesson, that is why the most preferred kind of covering among the Anabaptist people is the cap style. And I'm not saying it's all wrong in that. But that is the reality as to why it is that way. Now, there are people who say it has to be that way. Well, I would just point them to history that, unfortunately, history is the record of history is against that style only. Because what the Apostle Paul was talking about and the women he was talking to, it was totally different. As a conclusion, I'd like to take you to 1 Peter chapter 3. And I'd like to leave with us a scripture that shows a beautiful picture of right relationships and modesty. And I think if we get this concept right, a lot of the issues and a lot of the questions related to this whole thing of headship as well as covering the hair sort of disappears. It says, likewise, you wives. I'm in 1 Peter 3, verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold their chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which it is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. We don't want their prayers to be hindered. We don't want our prayers to be hindered. So Lord bless y'all, and let's continue to discuss these things. Let's continue to study the Word, and anyone who has questions, go back to what the early church wrote about it. Go back and do your studying there instead of what the modern theologians, post-women's lib, teach on it. The Lord bless y'all, and it's been a real pleasure to again interact with y'all this morning. Let's pray. Let's kneel if you can. Father, again this morning, we thank you. Lord, you're so good, and you care about each one of us, and you care about how we live daily. And I pray, Father, that you would continue to speak your word into our hearts and into our lives, and may we take these principles of your word and never lose them. Lord, many generations, we have seen them, have lost your word. And I pray, Lord, not just in this area, but in others as well, in all things. I pray, help us to be students of your word, and help us to apply these things to our lives. And grab a hold of these concepts to where they are a part of the very fiber of our life, that we can also transmit them to future generations, and we can continue following after you in reverence and in godly fear. Lord, again, we thank you for the beauty of what you have created and the beauty of relationships that follow under your order. Lord, you are so good and you're so amazing in how you have created all things. And we again thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.